Well, this evening we're going back over in Teaching in the Mountain, Moving Faith, and in doing so we're talking about righteousness because according to the scriptures, dealing in the areas of faith, this is really an important part of the subject of faith righteousness. And so we're going to continue in this area about righteousness. And last week we ended with, and we used a scripture, the last one we used was from Romans 5:17, which says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." So we're dealing with that, the subject here about the abundance of grace, something that we receive. In other words, when we receive Christ, when people think about receiving Christ, as you've heard me say so many times, and because we want to break this thought because it's been so ingrained in the church world that most people think about receiving Jesus, it's right away, forgiveness of sin. That's it, forgive. And they think that is the biggie. Well, forgiveness of sin is not the biggie. Now, thank God we have it. But what we really got is, we talk here, the Apostle Paul says the Roman church, speaking of this, that through this one man's offense, death reigned, and so he said through one, so this one through Jesus Christ, we receive what? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And why do we get that? It's so this purpose. So you can reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You can reign in life. In other words, to reign means to rule or to have authority in life. And you don't do that through the forgiveness of sin. I have never seen anyone who emphasizes the forgiveness of sin who reigns in life. They never do. Sin is always, always what dominates their thinking. They're always sin conscious, which leads them to weakness, condemnation, not being good enough. But we find here with this, there's a gift. And so this one, we say, there's a gift of righteousness, it's called. It's a gift given to us. The abundance of grace is a gift given to us. It's a gift given. Hallelujah. So he said the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it's what we got. So what we can reign in life. So in other words, to have victory, to rule and reign. So in other words, if I don't understand the subject of this righteousness, I don't understand about this thing, I'm not going to rule and reign. I can know that I'm supposed to have faith. I can know all that stuff. But I'm not going to rule and reign unless I know that my position of where I stand with God. And that is the place, really, of righteousness. So righteousness is a gift that's received. And by faith and confession that you have God's very own righteousness is something that we must continue to do. That's one of the things of faith that we use our faith for, is we begin to believe and confess the right things about ourselves, to say the right things. Hallelujah. You know, I've received the gift of righteousness, and by that righteousness I've received, it's God's very own righteousness. I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is. Think about that. You're as righteous as Jesus Christ. If you're not, then you're not seated in heavenly places with Him. You can't sit in the same place of authority. You couldn't sit in that place where the Bible tells us we're supposed to if we don't have that. In other words, you can't have the confidence, that we're supposed to have to rule and reign. But He talks about us reigning in life, to be reigning and ruling in life, He said. And I want you to understand what He's talking about here in life. But it talks about reigning in life. And we're not talking just a physical life reigning. We reign in life. We reign in eternal life. The life that we reign in is not just regular old human life. Hallelujah. We are reigning as Christians in the life and nature of God. Hallelujah. That's where we stand in because of this righteousness. That's the place where we stand and really the place of our ruling. Over all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that's named. It's in the life we have because you and I now have the life and the nature of God. We have God's life and we have His nature and we have His righteousness. I mean, it's an most outstanding things that God has given to us, given the church. And the church has only majored over in the sin thing. That's all they focus on all the time. And there's no reigning in life. They don't expect to reign in life. And that's a great shame. So, you know, we talked about what God's righteousness is, really the ability for you and I to stand in the presence of God without any kind of guilt, any kind of, you know, inferiority. Understand, faith is based upon that you will never have strong faith if you got guilt. That's an impossibility. You can't. you know, inferiority. You see yourself inferior in any way. When you deal your dealing ears with God, if you have an inferiority, I mean, it's going to affect how far you're going to ever believe in your faith. It's one of the things that I learned over time is like, you know, because you get over in those areas and you live in the place of condemnation or anything, that leaves you over in that area where really your confidence is very low toward God. And your faith really, it's like there's like a wall there that you believe for certain things, but there's certain things that you can't cross. It's like when the Lord dealt with me, when He said to me here back last year, when He said to me, you don't receive at the level that you give. And then He began to teach me how I viewed what my need was. Well, see, I didn't realize it, but my idea of what my need was a barrier to how far my faith could go. Oh, no, thank you. It was a barrier to how far my faith could only go so far because of the way I viewed it. And when the Lord gave me a revelation of what my need really was, I mean, it's like, oh, that changes it. Well, in all areas, it's like righteousness. Condemnation will build a wall to you of how far you can go in your faith and how far it can go. And this is one thing, is understanding righteousness will remove that wall. And it will change everything and how far you can trust God or how far. If you ever think about how the church world has taught, I mean, from the time I was a kid in church, I remember, you know, they would sit and talk about things as like, you know, you didn't do any comparison of yourself and God. You compared yourself as you're just a low life and you're a nothing, you're all these things. And then they would tell you to trust God after they just got telling you you're a nothing, you're a low life. Sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes He don't. And then the other time they say you ought to trust Him. You can't trust. It's an impossibility to people lay all these barriers out and then tell you to trust. That is totally ludicrous. That's impossible. Those are faith destroyers that they put out there, and then they demand of you to trust. You can't do that. When you lay out barriers, you've set markers where you can't go beyond. And that's what they did. They would use the term of trusting God, but basically taught you in a manner that it was impossible for you to trust God because you were so inferior, you couldn't trust He'd do anything for you. How could you tell somebody to trust God when you told him you don't know if God will answer his prayer or not? Well, what's he going to trust? I mean, I listen to people teach this kind of stuff all my life, and I watch listen to ministers say dumb stuff like this today. It's like, how can I trust? You just told me I can't know whether he'll do anything for me, but I'm supposed to trust him? Trust him what? It's like flipping a coin. He might turn out well, or might not. I don't have to trust a thing to do that. That don't require anything. I don't have to believe anything. The world does that all the time. Of, you know, well, maybe it'll turn out good, maybe it won't. You know, these people buy the tickets for Powerball. You know, they're just hoping they hit or they don't. Nobody knows if they're gonna. Well, you know what? They have as much faith as most Christians. Most major ministers don't have no more faith than that. Most churches in America you'll go to and the ministers ain't doing nothing but buying Powerball tickets whether they realize it or not. That's how their faith is toward God, whether He will or whether He won't. They aren't dealing. Why? They don't know. They really don't understand righteousness. They don't believe they have it. They don't understand even what it's about. They don't understand the subject. They don't know what they have. I will guarantee you that most ministers, if you ask him if you were as righteous as God is, they're going to look at you like, that was a stupid question. You know you're not as righteous as God. You know you're not. They're going to do that to you. Then they're going to tell you, trust God. Hold it. I'm an inferior. How do I trust? How do we do this? How do we make this thing work? How can I be assured that he'll respond to me? Who am I? Who am I in his presence? Who am I to do? Or who am I to ask of him? Who am I to expect of him? Faith has expectations. Well, they're told you can't expect a thing. Believe you receive. How can you believe you receive when you don't know that he'd even listen to you? See, there's such contradiction in these things. And really, one of the best things that ever happened to me was when I finally came to the place in my as a young man is to throw Christianity out. because really the Christianity that I was raised under needed to be thrown out. Understand, there's a lot of people out here that don't want to hear anything about Christianity, and really, they're smarter than most Christians, because most Christians believe wrong about Christianity. And they look at people and say, but see, people got fed up of hearing about it. They got fed up hearing about a God you couldn't trust anyhow. You're told to trust Him and like Him, and you don't make any sense. Christianity was supposed to make sense, and it does. If you understand what the Bible says, it makes good sense. It's a smart way of living, but it's not a smart way of living. Most of the time, the way it's taught, it's nothing smart about it. It's sort of stupid. You put yourself in this someone's hands, you can't figure out. He gave you the Holy Ghost to teach you, but He won't tell you anything, and He won't talk to you. It's total nonsense. And the world sits out there, and it doesn't make sense, because they sit down and they look at the Christian, and they don't see in the Christian any better than what they got. They see them playing the same Russian roulette. They're loading the gun, you know, put a bullet in a chamber, and they're spinning it. They're just pulling the trigger. They don't know if anything's going to go off or happen or not. They don't know. They don't know if God's going to kill them or the bad guy. They have no clue. Good chance the good die young, so you're going to get it first. We have a lot of faith in the good people died, but you know, the ugly ones, they'll live forever. But you can see the confusion. I threw it out. I thought it was total nonsense, because I found this. The only thing they ever gave me was guilt before God. It's the only thing they gave me. I felt guilty before God all the time. I wasn't good enough. I got tired of living like that, and I came to the place where I hated God, and I didn't care less about what He wanted to do. I thought, my God, He wants to send me to hell anyhow. That's what He wants to do. His salvation stuff is all talk that He's nice, but He would really like to just send us all to hell. He's fed up with a whole bunch of us all the time. And all He got, He's all the time writing everything down bad we're doing. He ain't got time to do anything else, because he's just taking notes on everybody that they're doing wrong. This is all He's doing. Whoa, He's going to get you. And I thought, but I got tired of it, and I rebelled against it. I didn't care anymore. I didn't care anymore about it. But it made it easy for me when I heard the truth and accepted it, because I had thrown out the other, refused to listen to it. Many people come in, and what they have is they have a mixture. In the Old Testament, the term comes up, alloy. They have a mixture. It's an alloy. See, in the worship of the temple, one time they had the gold, the one Assyrian king come in and hauled all the gold, took over Jerusalem, hauled all the gold items out of the temple, and they replaced them with brass, which God was not happy about, because He called it dealing with an alloy. In other words, they're going through all the things that, you know, of what they call worship, but what it is, it was a mixture of stuff. It was a mixture that they had. And this is what people do. They'll have a mixture. They have wrong, messed up thinking, and then they'll hear some of the good things taught, and they never get rid of the mixture. They never get rid of this mixture. This stuff over here, this sort of stuff about God that isn't right, isn't true. And they mix the good in, they put the good in there, but they keep those thoughts. And they never have a pureness of faith. And they never get to arrive to where they want to go. And there's always that thing that's in a person nagging them all the time. You know, over the years, I found this out of not having certain areas where I knew somehow, revelation-wise, that there's something I didn't know. And I would teach up something up to a point, and I'd think, you know, I know there's things I'm saying this is true, but there's something else to this. I just know it on the inside. There's something else to this I can't see. Not yet. We'll see it, but there's something I don't know, and I can tell that. It's like, and you have that, and you know what? It's sort of like that nagging. And there's nothing worse than living knowing that what you're believing is like, this thing ain't working, it isn't right. And you keep trying to do that. You keep trying to live that way. There's nothing worse than that. I don't see how people do it for a lifetime, but many Christians do it for a lifetime. They know. If I, over the years, how many Christians I have had come to me, who have come to me, asking me questions, going to churches, knowing that the stuff that they have in their church is wrong, but yet refusing to leave it. They know they're heading a direction. They know they don't have what they need to have, but they won't leave that. And living over there day after day, every day, knowing they're not in, they know this just ain't right. They don't know exactly what's right, but they know that where they're at's not right, and they just keep going over there. You have that every day. I don't know how people, when I was a kid and wasn't even saved, I had enough sense to leave that. I don't understand adults. To me, adults sometimes are the dumbest people in the world. The adults are the worst because they'll keep beating the same dead horse and living over in that area knowing it ain't working and they're worn out at it. And they'll come and say, I want true. And I say, well, you can't find it going where you're at. See, I'm not trying to be mean to your church. You're after something you can't get there. You have to go to where you can get it. It's like, if you got to go, want to get wet, you got to go to the water. You ain't going to stay in the desert and get wet. You got to go to the water. And see, people, they'll say, no, I want to stay here. I'm going to stay in the sand out here in the desert. But, you know, I'm believing God that someday I'll get wet. And it don't work. And it's one thing is this. Don't be afraid to throw things out. Don't ever be afraid to question. When you get in an area and you know something ain't working, don't be afraid to question. Question God. If I can't ask God questions, if he's that touchy, he ain't got no business asking me any either. See, people have this thing about God. Is he just like this, oh, he's out there. And he's so big. And this is a misunderstanding of righteousness. They don't think they have a right to ask God. Well, who are you to question God? Over the years, I've had people say that to me numbers of times. Oh, you can't talk to God that way. What do you mean I can't? I can't question him? How am I ever going to learn anything? I can't, you know? If I think something ain't right, if I don't ever question it, how am I going to find out about it? See, people act like, you know, God is just some kind of, you know, he's this big head up there, and he, you know, it's sort of like, you know, how people say, you know, do what I say and not what I do, and you know, one of those jobs out there. So God, he acts like hell, but we're supposed to act like heaven, you know. and if I can act like heaven while he acts like hell, I'm better than he is. I'm a better God than he'd be. You know, it's like, well, let's, you know, people get in these ludicrous ways of thinking, and don't get in that. See, understanding righteousness puts you over in the place with an equality with God. And it puts you in the place where, you know, he wants you to ask. He wants you to know and understand. And if you don't understand, you know, him speaking and saying, you know, in the Old Testament, come, let's plead together. I have a right. If I don't think something seems right to me, well, how, you know, it's like with Braden. If something didn't seem right to Braden and he would question me about it, and I'd just be ugly to him about it. You know, do you think he's ever going to come back and asking me about stuff or anything? No. You know, it's Paul, you get just mean as a hornet. That's the way most Christians think of God. And they've been, and it's sad, they haven't had the encounter with him, but they believe what somebody told him he's like. Oh, you don't question him. He's God. Well, what would he put the Holy Spirit to come and live in me? And I can't ask no questions. I can't ask, you know. I don't understand where people come along with it. They're thinking. You know, God can tell you to do something. You know, he's supposed to be able to ask me of anything and tell me to do anything and I need to obey. But I can't expect him to do nothing of what he said. And I don't have a right to. Well, does that sound like righteousness? What kind of right? Do I have his righteousness? Or what? Which I must have got a lower grade because it don't match up to his. He don't care about it. And see, that's why this righteousness puts into us an equality on the level that God is. It isn't a matter that you and I were born of God. We were given his very own righteousness. That now you have his nature, but you're as righteous as he is. And he's done that through faith in Christ. Now, it wasn't earned and it wasn't something I could attain through doing good stuff. But nonetheless, still mine. And to understand it and start to act and walk in it. That is one of the most important things, is learning to act and walk in it. We talked about before with Adam, you know, when in Genesis, the third chapter, and I'm just going to quickly read to you here, you know, where and when God came down, it said in the ninth verse, it says, and the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see, condemnation came on Adam through sin. Adam lost his righteous standing with God. He lost it through sin. And this is why. What did he do? He saw himself as inferior to God. Now, was God holding himself back from Adam? No. But Adam's own condemnation kept him away from God. Righteousness is about us being able to approach God, not God being able to approach me. God's desire from the foundation of the world was send Jesus. He's always wanted to approach me and you. He's always had that intent. That's always been His intent. The problem's been on our side. We haven't had a righteousness that we could approach Him with. We didn't have the standing. And righteousness is that standing. Being as right as God. Righteousness is being right. That I'm as right as God. That's a phenomenal thing. See, if you get over trying to think of that stuff and trying to understand it just from a mental standpoint, you'll say, no, I'm an unworthy thing. I'm sure it's not to be. It's not something natural. It isn't looking at yourself from a natural perspective. It is believing what God said. If God said you're righteous, then you just take it by faith and say, yes, that if He said I am, then that's it. That's it. He said He made me right. He did that. That was by His choice. It wasn't by mine. He decided to do that. He's the one who made me righteous. He gave it to me. You know, God walked up and He gave you something naturally or physically. He gave it to you. He said, here, this is a gift I'm giving to you. It's yours. For you to go so through some shenanigans that you're not worthy of it would be absolute stupidity. You know, the worst thing that bugs me is when, and over the years I've had it happen many times because God's used me to go give somebody something. And you almost had to fight to get them to it. They're just, why did you do that? Oh, you don't need this. Sometimes I just kid people and say, you're right. Okay, you don't deserve it anyhow. Come on. Because people begin to go over into that area and start to think, why? Well, you know, it's like, if I didn't earn it, therefore I'm not worthy. And that tells me a lot about an individual of how far God can deal with them. And I often thought about this, how sad it was, just like myself, with my wrong understanding about my need, God's been wanting to give me stuff He hasn't been able to. And I thought, gee, His desires have been to do certain things, and I had a wall at a certain point that I couldn't go beyond. He was trying to get me over there for a long time. He's trying to get me to that place. He wants to give me something. But I can't go there because I'm limited. Most of the time, that's where the church starts their religion. This is where we get religion comes in, because they have a barrier that they set, and they claim and begin to teach that God set that barrier. That this, then they'll teach it as a religious principle. You can't go beyond. This is where you are. And they make religion out of it, and they'll teach you that that's the way God works. No, the Lord told me concerning not just in the areas of finances, but He said, you can go as far with me as you want to. He said, how far do you want to go? And it wasn't limited. He wasn't talking about finances. I mean, spiritually, how far do I want to go? How far do I want to touch into things? He said, that's going to be determined by you. How far do you want to go? Well, I know this. If I let things hold me in a barrier concerning righteousness, I won't approach Him as being made an equal by Him. So I can go as far as I want to go. I'll set up barriers along the way. Well, He'll only let me go so far. You know, I can't go that far. I mean, just think about Jesus making the statement there. And most of the church world doesn't grab it. All things are possible to him that believeth. I mean, just all things. You see, everything's possible. So in other words, if there's any barriers, then it's what we said. It's not what God said. It's what we said. Jesus basically said to him, how far do you want to go? how far do you want to go in this thing? And that's why it says dealing with this area of righteousness is so key and so important, because of our approach and stance to God. Can I see myself that I can stand in His presence and ask Him anything according to His will? Anything. Oh my God. It's phenomenal to think of. Religion will never preach that. Religion always preaches barriers with God. And that's when you can tell religion's working. It will always preach a barrier to you. It'll always preach, you're just going to sin. You're just going to, you know, in doing that, I just want to read something to you. This is the way Brother Hagin used to teach it. He used to teach going over to 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. And it's how people do a barrier and get people over and get them messed up. And he used to always use this to show how it worked. And it's really a good example. In 1 John, the second chapter. Now, 1 John ends in the first chapter. It talks about, you know, if we sin, we confess our sin, we're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in verse 10, the last one of that chapter says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's talking to an individual who has sinned and said he didn't. Now listen to what he said. Here's Brother Hagin used to use this all the time. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, my little children, these things I've written to you, such you may not sin. Now, I've written these things, what? So you don't sin. Then he says this. He said, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, listen. Brother Hagin used to always say this. Did you see what he just said? He said, if anyone sins. He said, this is how it's preached today. You're just going to sin. He said, you never hear preachers if anyone sins. They preach, that's just the way you are, you're just going to sin. He said, they don't preach Bible. In other words, that's a barrier they laid out in front of you. You're just going to sin. Why? You're always going to be the liar. You're always going to be the guilty guy. He said, if anyone sins. You know what? In the church in the beginning, it wasn't natural for Christians to sin. We preach sin naturally today. And that's why we have so much of it. Because it is preached. It is the sin, is the barrier. All Jesus is still trying to deal with the sin issue. He's still working at this thing. He still ain't got it fixed. And it's a barrier that destroys righteousness. It destroys righteousness. You're just going to. You buzzards. Surely you're going to need every day. I've heard ministers say this. We all sin every day. I'm going to tell you what. He is a sinner. If he's sinning every day he sins. He preaches. He ain't no better than the sinner. He sins every day. What do we say about it? What did it do any good to accept Jesus? I can't live any better. I still sin just like a sinner does. You know what? He's doing nothing but fulfilling his own preaching. He has confessed so much that he's a sinner and he sins. He does it. I mean, his whole life. He sees himself. He doesn't. He can't. When he talks about faith, it's almost a laugh because realistically, he don't have any. He has none. He has no righteousness. He's inferior in the presence of God. He's just an old sinner. Hardly saved by grace, even if he is. Who could believe that might even not be true? You see the barriers it lays out for people? And we can't go beyond because you're just going to miss it. You're just going to miss it. So the guilt lines are laid. Here we say, you got the gift of righteousness. What good does it do? I can't attain it. We don't believe we have the gift. No, we're trying to get it. One day I want to, you know, if I could only just quit this sin thing and I could just... Why? We preach to a sin consciousness instead of a righteous consciousness. And whatever consciousness a man has, that's what he will live up to. He lives up to the consciousness that he has. If he's constantly feeling guilt, he'll live to that. And boy, we don't want to go there, do we? We want to stay over and walking in this area. We don't want to be Adam. How many Christians are hiding from God today? And I'm not knocking people. They've been preached into this thing to hide from God. There's many people that's you know, one of the things that they do. I see happen to people all the time. If they do miss the mark, they feel so inferior to God. I mean, 1 John 1:9 ain't the top of their list even. They'll spend huge amounts of periods of time away from God trying to fix things themselves. Which they can, going through their religious motions. But they've been taught, you know, try to fix up things, you know. If you straighten things out so God will accept you. All those things. Nothing but religious barriers to keep you and keep that line drawn between you and God so you can't get close enough. And those barriers are put there. And through Christ Jesus removed the barriers. I mean, how horrible it is for a sinner to find out that Jesus already dealt with the sin issue. That he didn't end up in hell over sin. is receiving Christ. Because without receiving Christ, you have no righteousness and you can't stand in the presence of God. I mean, how horrible. How horrible to find out. Most of the time it's preached that sin is still the issue. Sin's the issue. And the church has preached that sin consciousness. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. The apostle, again here the apostle Paul writing. And he tells us about with the sinner, what we're dealing with is the sinner. It says in verse 3 of the 4th chapter, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe," they don't believe, "lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." See, Satan blinds the unbeliever, the one who doesn't believe. They are blinded. And he blinds, it says, their mind, the minds of those who don't believe, so they can't what enter what? A position of what? Righteousness. See, people say they can't come to forgiveness of sin. I'm sorry. We know this is a fact. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, told us in 1 Corinthians concerning Jesus' work, that we're supposed to get, we have the gospel of reconciliation to tell men that God's already dealt with the sin issue, that sin has already been dealt with. But you see, what is the problem is righteousness. Righteousness is always man's problem, because righteousness is going to determine how I see myself to the presence of God. See, receiving Christ gave us a righteousness that now that you and I can stand in the presence of God, there's no inferiority. And this is what Satan don't want you to know. He don't care if you hear about forgiveness. Oh, God will forgive you. Yeah, but you're still a scumbag. He forgave you. You know what? And all you got this grace. You got unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. It's not said in the New Testament, but it's preached. It's not said. See, they set a barrier. See, you don't deserve none of this. You don't even deserve this righteousness. This isn't about deserving. It's about gift. It's about gift. You notice, the boss come and give you a raise and you say, "I'm sorry, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this raise. No, I don't deserve it. I just don't deserve it. I don't know." But understand, this whole idea is no matter how good God is, we're never supposed to feel like we deserve it, and we just push it all back. We set up all the religion, all these barriers set. Don't get close to God. And then talk about having faith. It's the most insane thing. I mean, think about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself told Kenneth Hagin's mother the reason He put her son's ministry in the earth. That was put in here to get His people ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And what does He do? He teaches him faith, and He says to me, "Go teach my people faith." In other words, the church didn't know nothing about it. They didn't know what faith was. That's why today the church is in the mess it's in. They left the message, and they've gone to all kind of other junk. And now, you know what? Now we have a whole generation again who don't know nothing about faith. We have a whole generation today that ain't got a clue about faith, sitting in churches and them talking about faith, and the ministers ain't got a clue about faith. They're back now preaching the old junk again. Telling the people to trust God who you can't trust. preaching these things. Satan doesn't want the sinner to know that God has made a place of righteousness, a position for them to stand in, where they can stand before God. He doesn't. He always wants to keep that inferiority in there. You can't ever get close to God again. You'll never get. You know, you come back and read Adam. You know how many Christians long to be like Adam? I want you to tell you something. Ed got a better position than Adam ever had. You got a better position than Adam ever had. What God did in Christ was such a phenomenal thing. What such an incredible thing that he did. And men are trying to get back to something. Oh, we don't have to get back to nothing, folks. Hallelujah. So he doesn't want men to receive, Satan doesn't want men to receive the gift of righteousness. He doesn't want men to see themselves in the right standing of God. And that's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. He gave man again a position back in his presence. That God would walk with man again. God would literally come and live in a man. God would literally come and live in a man. Phenomenal. Hallelujah. We enter that position of righteousness. If you enter that position of righteousness that's given to you, you can catch the ear of God at any time. God's listening to you. God will listen to you. Hallelujah. If you know. That's why John wrote in 1 John about asking. He said, this is a confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If I know he hears me, then I know I have the petition. Oh, that's righteousness in action. That's righteousness in action right there. That righteousness spurs that kind of faith. If a person doesn't understand that righteousness, they will never have that kind of faith. They'll never have it. It's powerful. A person can be saved and have a position of righteousness, and he can be completely ignorant of it. In fact, a Christian can have the gift of righteousness and live a life just like an unbeliever. Live a life, really, that's not much better than he had before he got saved. Really, in his relationship with God, he gets saved, he knows he's going to heaven, but really lives where his prayers don't get no more answered than the sinner's prayer does. His reunion with God is no better than what the sinner had. It's because of the ignorance concerning righteousness. We have that, and we see a picture of it, and we'll close with this. If we go over to Luke, the 15th chapter, we talked before in different teaching and that stuff about the prodigal son, but we want to go back over to that story of the prodigal son. In Luke, the 15th chapter, in that story we have here, the prodigal son, he asked his father for, his inheritance. And what the father did was, and then we'll go, because I'm going to read the whole thing. The father turned around and gave each son, there's two sons, gave each of them their inheritance. In other words, what he had, he gave it to them, what there was divided up toward them. And he gave it to them. And the youngest son took off his. He went out wayward living, ended up in a mess and that stuff. But eventually returned home. When he turned home, the father was excited and blessed him. But I want to look at the other son because we want to see. And here is really barrier set in the same way, not knowing his position or his place of standing. He doesn't understand it. And because of it, is really living way below where he should be living. And now, I'm going to start. You remember the father turned around and killed the fatted calf, got the robe out, put the ring on his finger. Well, in verse 25 it says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Now, so he wanted to know what was going on. So the servant, he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Now I want you to understand this is what's going on. Number one, this son never received what his father gave him. When he made mention of his brother's blowing all the stuff, he said he devoured your livelihood. He never saw it even as a gift given to him. So he never saw, even though his father gave him his livelihood, he never believed that was really his. He's trying to protect what his father gave to him as if it's his father's. See, barrier set. See, you hear these people turn around and say all the time, everything I have belongs to God. Do you ever hear them say, everything that God has belongs to me? No, because right there is the barrier, the worst barrier. They think they're saying a nice, humble statement. No, they're saying a statement that draws a barrier to them that I ain't got nothing. I have no say over anything. I don't have nothing. I don't have possession of anything. Everything I have don't belong to God. My say is over it. Now, I determine whether I want to let God have what he wants. But that's, if everything I have belongs to God, then what's all this nonsense about to begin with anyhow? You see, people get over it. I know there is that part of this, sure, what I have belongs to God, but there's that part, everything that God has belongs to me. He said so. The Father made the statement here, everything I have belongs to you, everything. He didn't even know that. Isn't it interesting? He is a son, but he's living like a servant. He's not living in that house. He might be sleeping in the house and in a better bed than what the servants do, but he is no more better off than a slave. He's no better off than a slave. He doesn't understand the place or position that he has. He doesn't understand what his father's doing at all. In other words, he's living in a household all these years and he don't even know his dad. He's still trying to please his dad. He's over there trying, oh my God. He sees his dad as this guy. He's like the guy out there, you know, when we turn around and you read about the talents. I know you're an austere guy and you're tough and you reap or you don't sow. And he didn't know his master. This is a shame. This is a son. Don't even know his father. He doesn't even know the good heart of his dad. His dad's a guy who loves and wants it, and he don't even know it. He's over there. He's got these ideas in his head, you know, and he's probably guy goes tells everybody, you know, his dad's a tough guy and this and that. He's lying on his dad the whole time. I've met kids already and that stuff complained about their parents when they find out about him. The kid's a liar. And you know what? But the kid's made up this all this in their mind about it. It's something they've set up in their own mind. It isn't at all like their parent is. But they're telling people that, and then some stupid psychologist tries to talk the parent to change their way. They believe that ignoramus. Seen that stuff happen all the time. I know I dealt with a young woman years ago, and she ain't young no more. Finally got a half a bit of sense. But she'd always, you know, all it was is she thought everybody else in the family just got a better deal than she did. Actually, she was the biggest baby one of them all. They did more for her than did the rest. But she bought this thing, and she let the devil run her life. And then the thing is, poor old me, and I'm, you know, on the bottom, and everybody else is on the top. And she believed that junk. And, you know, you get people over there. This boy here didn't know his daddy. His daddy has a good heart, and he don't know it. His daddy didn't give you a nice guy that day. This is the way he was. And he didn't know him. See, if you learn to know, it's just like our father. This guy's a picture of our heavenly father with the forgiveness. And here's a guy living in his kingdom, just doing no more than I don't break any of your commandments. You owe me something. That ain't how it works. That ain't how it works. Many people are in that boat right now today, many Christians. They think God owes them something because they live a pretty good life. They don't realize without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's through faith how you get things. You don't get things because you do good. It's good to do good. But you receive from God by faith. And they get all upset when somebody seems to be getting more than they did. Well, they ain't as good as me. I don't understand it. No, they ain't as good. They're better than you. They know how to operate by faith and please God, and you don't. Your good is your righteousness. They're receiving on God's righteousness. Hallelujah. That's how you get stuff. You get stuff based on His righteousness, not yours. But they're always fighting to do it that way. And that's the way he was. He isn't living in the goodness of this, the money that he was given. What he was given, he ain't even living. He is there living like he's still a servant, waiting for somebody to bless him. And his daddy's probably been wondering all these years, why don't he go throw a party with his friends and go do stuff? He says, what's the matter with that boy out there in that field? What's he doing? And then he finds out one day, my God, he's an idiot. Poor boy, he don't even know me. All that I have belongs to you. I've given it all to you. And see, this the church world today needs to understand God's given it all through Jesus Christ. We're trying to get what's given. You know, that's why we're trying to tell people about healing. Why are you trying to get from God what's already been given? Why are you trying to get healing? It's already been given. You're supposed to receive it. You know, it's like the son. He's out there in the field. He's out there in the field. Ask the servant. You don't even know he's the servant. He's the God. He's living like he don't belong there. He don't see it. Praise God. I pray, you know, for the church world that God would open our eyes in these last days to see how far God has gone. Hallelujah. It's like we're trying to wait for God to go a distance. He's been waiting for us to go the distance. Hallelujah. All things are possible to him that believeth. We've been given the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. We have the right for it all. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's take a hold of it. Let's walk like it's real and like it's true. Glory to God. It isn't a matter of whether we deserve it or not. There's no point in the discussion. It isn't a matter. It's a matter of gift. It isn't deserving. Nobody deserved it. It's not a matter of deserving. So if we're going to sit and mess around with those questions, are we going to sit around and keep talking about undeserved, you know, and favor? I mean, why are these discussions all these years that only led men to put up more barriers where you can't get to God? That's all it's done. It doesn't matter. It's about that the grace has already been given. I don't give a rip about the deserved part of it. My God, Jesus Christ dealt with all that stuff. Thank God. It doesn't matter. What I ain't even going to discuss whether I deserve it. I know I didn't deserve it, but I know this, I got it. And God seems to think I deserve it. So I'm going to stay on his side on the deal. He planned on this before the foundation of the world. Why should I argue about it? Why should I go through some kind of religious shenanigans trying to fake to people like, oh, I'm a real humble. I'm just so humble. Humble's proved through actions, not stupid talk. Dumb sayings only prove you're dumb. And we've had so many dumb sayings, and people think dumb sayings is humility. No, it's not. It's in our actions. A person of strong faith is the most humble toward God because he knows how it works. He knows who brings it to pass and why the things work. That's why he's operating over there in it. The guy that don't understand the faith is keep trying to prove he's humble. He's trying to prove that he is something that he has doesn't really believe he is. And he keeps trying to prove it. So he can't prove it to God, so he keeps trying to prove it to somebody else. He tries to keep faking it to other people. Which gets us nowhere. All it does is put more barriers up from us to being able to approach God. And we keep feeling guilty. And hallelujah, we ain't feeling guilty no more. We don't have to feel guilty about it. I don't have to feel any guilt in my past. God shot that man, he's dead. Hallelujah. He's gone. He's done. He's finished. Hallelujah. I don't have to have guilt of the past. And anything as I am a Christian can be thrown under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can stand before God as if I've never done wrong. Hallelujah. Why? Through faith in Christ Jesus. It's what God did through Jesus. Hallelujah. Surely I didn't deserve it, but I got it nonetheless. Hallelujah. And I'm going to take it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It'd be like handing me $1 million. I'm going to take it, folks. You can have me say, oh, I don't deserve it. I'm going to say, yes, glory to God. I've been believing for that. About time it got here. Hallelujah. Put it in my pocket. No, I don't deserve this. And I go through the shenanigans. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what, folks. You're supposed to reign in life. You're the ruler. God's made you the ruler. Hallelujah. So go ahead and rule. Hallelujah. I don't care if you've got any qualifications to get to be the ruler. It matters not. He made you the ruler. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we just want to say thank you tonight for the wonderful grace that you gave us. And Lord God, The more we see it in the Bible, the more we realize the abundance of it. Hallelujah. Great grace was poured out on us through Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you. Father God, Lord God, I just pray for believers in the name of Jesus. I pray that you'd open up the eyes of their understanding and enlighten their heart to your word, that they would see and comprehend your great grace and goodness toward them in Christ Jesus. Lord God, that they would take a hold of the place that you called them to stand in. Father God, in the glory that you prepared for them before the foundation of the world, that they would walk in it. Hallelujah. And live in that great grace and glory, Father God, that men and women, Lord God, out through the world would know, hallelujah, that there is a God in the church. Hallelujah. Oh, His grace and mercy and His goodness is forever. And we thank you, Father God, for revealing these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.